Well, we have been in Revelation, and we are still in Revelation, and we've been working through the heavenly realm, the scene in heaven, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and what was unfolding there. I kind of look at our time, in the Word and as we go through the Bible, because we're actually kind of travel through books of the Bible together, right? So we're actually kind of traveling along together, and as we travel through these things together, it's kind of like being on this road trip. You guys all have taken road trips, right? Some of you like road trips more than others. Some of us would rather just fly because the road trip is just longer. But done a lot of road trips, done a lot of that with my parents as a kid, and then having a young family and taking road trips, and I kind of read through the Bible and kind of, see it as kind of taking a road trip a lot of times. I'm just kind of traveling along through the scriptures and with the Lord and letting God's Spirit minister as we go along and just kind of experience the living, powerful, active Word of God. But every once in a while, you got to pull over. There's this sign that says, the meteor crater over there, and so you got to go over there and see the meteor crater, or it's only 35 miles to the Grand Canyon, or these different things. Now, my father-in-law and Lo's granddad, the kid's great-granddad, man, these guys were like, we are this close, we're going to see it. If it's within 70 miles of the interstate, 120 miles of the interstate, we're going to go see it. Now, myself, I've got destination in mind a little bit, but every once in a while, I really remember how great it is to pull over a little bit and then go and check something out. And sometimes it also helps you pull over, you get out the map, and you get a better feel for where you are on the map and where other things you can see on the map. So what we're going to do is we're still in Revelation. We're just taking one of the concepts that we talked about. I want to just do a little kind of get off the interstate just for a second and kind of look at the map and kind of talk about it just for a minute, because there's a very important concept that if we pass it over, this could revolutionize your Christian experience. I really believe that. It's that powerful a truth. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want me to miss it. I want us to savor it and to understand it as fully as we can, especially today. The times in which we live, the things going on in our world, when the headlines of the New York Daily News says, the cover on Thursday morning said, God isn't fixing this. Mocking, really, the prayers of the saints. That's the world in which we live. That's these here United States of ours. And that's what's going on around us. God isn't fixing this, is the statement of the world. And what we have just been reading, as we read in verse 1 and on a little bit of chapter 5, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll inside and on the back, written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And we spoke about that as the title deed to the earth. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.'" I would say this to those who had written, "God isn't fixing this." I would say this. He will one day. You see, we're reading the conclusion of all of this that's happening around us. We're going to stretch ourselves a little bit today to really think through something that is somewhat conceptual. It's a concept, but it's a biblical truth. And to the extent that we can grasp this, it can change or revolutionize your Christian experience. We use this word redeemed. We use the word "He is my redeemer." We use the term redemption. But to really understand and to grasp this truth, we have to spend a little bit of time going through what this means, because that's what we just read. That's what just happened. Someone, being Jesus Christ, was able to stand up and take the title deed back to the earth. And we have to understand more clearly what happened. How did it get lost? Not lost, but how did this title deed change hands, so to speak? God created this for his glory and for his purpose. And God's got this radical plan of redemption. And it is cosmic, if you're willing to embrace this. It is cosmic. It is really galactic in the scope of what it is that's going on and those who are watching on as this plan of redemption plays out. So it's important. I'm going to ask that, you know, we really just try to grasp some of what's happening as we read through this together. Again, I'm challenged with it, trying to convey my thoughts on this, okay? I'm challenged by it, and I'm going to tell you that, because it's clear in my mind. I've thought through it. I've spoken it out loud, you know, with the Lord, you know, a few times to make sure I'm thinking right. I didn't stand in front of a mirror and practice, okay? So don't, that would go real bad for me. I can't do things that way, but I do want you to understand this is a deep, heartfelt concept as a shepherd, as a pastor, as a friend, as a person who's a follower of Jesus Christ, that I really just want to stir up or to impart this truth within you as a believer, because it really matters, the concept, and if you can grasp this concept of the depth of what redemption is. So what is the word redemption? Just to just give a simple definition to it, and then we're going to talk about the radical impact of this simple definition, okay? The simple definition is that it is the purchasing or the purchase price or the ability to purchase off of a slave trading block type environment, or to get something, regain something that was lost is another aspect to that. But to purchase back that, but with the intent to liberate. With the intent to liberate. So if it were in that sense, as it was in old times, that someone was unable to pay their debts. Now they're, in order to repay that, they've had to go into slavery. Now they're in bondage to this because they can't pay that debt. Now they've gone into bondage, but then they're up on this block and the owner now of them says, hey, I've got to let them go. I've got to find, you know, I've got to get somebody else. They're not. So, but someone stands up and says, no, you know what? I will pay that. But with the crazy part is it's with the intent to set free. Not to retain by force, but to liberate. Paul the Apostle spoke of himself as a doulos. When you read through, he says a servant of Jesus Christ. That word is doulos, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And when he used that term, this was meant specifically someone who was serving within their master's home. They are now set free at a certain year period of time. It was usually within the seventh year. They were liberated. But that person says, you know what? I've got through this master, I've gained a family, a wife, kids, and I can be liberated, but I choose to stay with this master. I choose that. So doulos, and they would take and they'd punch a hole in their ear, and they put an earring in them, and now they're marked out within society as doulos. This person is a bond servant. They are choosing because they love their master. Their master is good to them, and they are choosing to stay with that master and to serve and follow that master. And so pretty cool, pretty exciting concept if you think about just what that means. So this big picture as it unfolds. Well, why don't we turn, again, you don't have to turn to all these. If you want to, great. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. But we'll cite all the scriptures, and then maybe you can just write the scriptures down, or you can go back later and look at those and see for yourself some of these things as we read through them or study it more intently. 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Just make that note. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I would make note of the he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. For he has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who would profess Christianity, are the redeemed of the Lord. But what does that really mean, and how does that play out for you or for me, being redeemed? This universal plan of redemption that God has put into motion. Levitical law, we touched base on this in our recent study, because it has to do with this scroll that was taken out of his hand. Leviticus 25 talks about this idea or this concept. We won't read through all of this because I'll just give you the scriptures. It's 25 verses 23 through 34 discuss the redemption of property and how it works. So God, in his heart, within his people, now what is he always wanting to do? He's wanting to show through the nation, he created the nation Israel, that through the nation Israel, he might be able to display to the world around who he is, that they would look at the nation Israel and see who God is and how God blesses them and cares for them and watches out over them, that they would wonder and be drawn into and want to know about their God, the one, the true, the living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's what he's wanting to reveal himself to all of the world for all time and eternity. God's desire wasn't that property would be permanently lost due to forfeiture, due to failure and inability to retain. God didn't want it to be forever lost. Therefore, remember, he created the year of Jubilee. You remember the 50th year where he was able to... Some of you are thinking, yeah, I barely can remember my 50th year. Some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, I want to just forget it. But either way, in a 50-year span, at the end of that 50-year, it's every 50 years, there's this time where they could, everything would go back to the owner. It was a time where things would be brought back and returned to. During that time, though, it was possible for a kinsman redeemer or a goel to redeem the property. And again, we talked about on the scroll what the seals were and stuff, that, and what's written on the front and on the back, the information about what the title is and to what property, and then what the information is or the criteria to gather the property back. So, again, what is Jesus even said? If digging in a field, you find this treasure, and then all of a sudden you go back and you sell all that you have that you might acquire the field because you want the treasure therein. You are the treasure. You are the pearl of great price. Jesus isn't the pearl of great price. That's a mistake on a song lyric. You are. You are the apple of his eye. God is wanting to do something very radical through redemption. This word redemption, and through this cosmic, really literally, a universal, a galactic plan. And I am not kidding you. This is really true. God is going to redeem all the earth and put it, restore it back into its original condition. That's what the new heaven and the new earth are. A restored earth to its original design. That you and I would inhabit that ultimately and walk and enjoy creation for what he originally made it to be. The Bible declares that the earth groans, longingly desiring to be restored, I'm paraphrasing, to be restored out of Romans back into its original design and condition. The earth itself. Do you remember when Jesus was there in Jerusalem and he enters in and they start, remember we do this on Palm Sunday, he enters in on the donkey, right? You remember? And the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody's, they're all just, oh, hey, man, you know, quiet the people down. You know, we're making an uproar and, you know, everybody's going to get uptight about it. We don't quiet the people down. He says, look, I can tell them to be quiet. I can tell these guys to be quiet. But then what did he say? The stones, the very stones will cry out. It was a specific day. It's, again, what God did through his son is radical and powerful. We also saw, and we talked about this, and I'll give you the specific scripture so you can go back through, because we just cited it as Jeremiah 32. But it's Jeremiah 32, 6 through 12, where you can read about Jeremiah doing this exact thing of redemption, knowing they were going into captivity, remember? They're going into captivity for that what was it, 70 years. They're going to be taken captive. And he knew, even though they're going into captivity, but God had told him to purchase this land and to redeem it. And he was the Goel. And it went into kind of like, and he did it in front of the elders and everything and purchased it. And he did it in such a way that it was clear who owned it then. So that at the time of release, he would be able to step up and take that deed. You see, this is what we're just reading about. Jesus stepping out at the time of release, stepping up and being able to take, because he fulfilled the righteous requirements to redeem the earth, to buy it back. Buy it back from what and why? This is what we've got to get fixed into our mind, because this is where the cosmic battle starts to play out. Because we're reading who is worthy to take possession of this title deed to the earth. Who is able to redeem it? Have you heard the question over and over again this week? Why? Why is this happening? Why is there so much evil going on around in the world today? Look at the tragic, horrible things that are going on. And I agree. And I'm not going to tell you, I don't scratch my head. But this, when I go back to this, explains it to me. It makes it clear to me why these things are happening around us. It's that specific for us today and that important for us, because you and I have a message of hope in the midst of all of the tragedy that goes on around us. God help us. May we be spared. But I guarantee you, we are just as much in the sights of the target as any other city and any other metro area around this country and around the world. You and I are not exempt. So it's important for us to know, what is it that's playing out around us? What is going on? Prior to the world being as we know it today, the globe is what it is, and the inhabiting of it with people and so on. Prior to this, there was a scene that began to play out. I think we'll just go to Isaiah for time's sake's purposes. Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 through 15 is what we'll go through. Now, this is just a sidebar note. You can also read in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. So you might make a sidebar note to read through, because you will also see a description of Lucifer. Lucifer was the archangel, a powerful angelic being that was created to really lead the worship scene in heaven. That was kind of his original design, okay? And what he did. Here we read the fall of Lucifer and what happened in the eternal realm. How you are fallen, verse 12 of chapter 14, Isaiah. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I would encourage you to maybe make a notation of this. You can put a little asterisk if you don't mind coloring in your Bible. You can underline it with a specific color if you like, or make a note of it some way. He says in the latter part of verse 14, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. I will be like the Most High. Satan, in the eternal realm, in the heavenly realm, basically rallies one-third, so I'm going to give you the general scope of this, rallies one-third of the angelic beings with him, because he starts to tell, and he does this through communication, he starts to communicate to them, hey, you know, is he supposed to be the only one? Look at us. Look at what we do, too. Is he the only one that should be receiving glory? You know, shouldn't we all be receiving adoration and glory? I mean, look at, we're all doing stuff. Shouldn't we all be, you know, just kind of wanting to create some kind of equality, so to speak, and that we're all recognized, and this is the seed that's sown, that he uses, that he talks to the other angelic beings about. And a third of them buy in on this because he wants to be like God. He's not even saying that I want to be more than God, but he is basically throwing down the challenge in the eternal realm, throwing down the challenge that God, all of these things happen because you kind of basically bully it, or you force them to worship you, to give you glory. But shouldn't we be able to get some of that as well? Shouldn't we be recipients of some of that? Now just think about your flesh. You don't have to think far. Just think about your own fleshly, personal desires and stuff to be recognized, to be acknowledged. You could just, the list can go on and on and on. And it's the same motivation. It's demonic. There's this radical scene that starts to then play out as this challenge is thrown down. Hear me, stay with me. We're gonna get to this to where it starts to make a little bit more sense. It'll all start fitting together. For me, it was a little bit to think, for me, it still is a little bit to think through. But the implications and the beauty of this is radical. God, at that moment, knowing this rebellion, because he rebels basically against God and gets this one-third of the other angelic beings to rebel against God. And they basically think, saying, this isn't fair. He's saying, I would be, you know, more fair. I would create more equality. God, and we know what he says in his word, says, I am of himself holy. I am the Lord. And what does he say? And there is none like me. He is the only God that's worthy of the glory and the praise and the adoration. Because of that, they're cast out. Lucifer's cast out, and one-third of the angelic beings are cast out with him. The real question, this is the cosmic, seriously, this is the intergalactic question. Is God good? Question mark. Is God good? Or is he just kind of a bully that forces people, pushes people? Or does he buy it off through goodies, through blessing? Does he buy it off? Does he buy off? Does he pay off through blessing and so on? You say, well, Pastor Jim, this seems like this could be a pretty good stretch. God put into motion something at that point in time. this radical plan. If you'll read with me what was happening in the garden. And again, we just kind of touched on some of these ideas in our recent message, but I wanted to get off the road for a minute, look at the map, kind of do a little sightseeing and kind of take it in, take in this area of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, the very book of beginnings. Now you remember who the serpent was, Satan himself, right? Now the serpent, in verse 1 of chapter 3, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Didn't God say, can you eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, and the woman said to the serpent, to Satan, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, or in the center, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Oh, the serpent says, oh. Satan says to her, you will not surely die. Is that, really? You think that's what will happen to you? I mean, puts what God said and just adds a question mark after it. Questioning God. Just remember, rebelled against God, now continuing to supplant questions about God's motive. Why was the tree in the midst of the garden anyway? God's got this radical plan that's in motion. Is God good? This radical plan that he puts into motion, is God good? Now he creates mankind, wanting to prove to all of the universe, to every angelic being and every demon, everything, wants to prove who he is, because the challenge went out. They only do this because of what they get. They don't just love you or give you glory or praise you. They do this only for what they get. That's it. Or they're just forced to. You just push them into it and they're forced to do this worshiping thing, this honoring thing of you. They're just forced. You and I are going to have a big decision to make when we come to the end of this. Is God good? Is he good? Satan puts this question. No, are you going to die, really? For God, look, read verse 5 with me now, with this understanding now as we've been talking about. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. What was Satan's desire? To be like God. And there's an enticement in that for you and for me. There's an enticement in that. For angelic beings and created beings, there's an enticement to that. You will be like God in knowing good and evil. In other words, God's holding back something from you. God's holding back from you. He's not really good like you think he is. He's holding something back from you. He doesn't want you to have all of that. No, he's holding back. It's demonic. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now this recognition of who they are apart from God. Created in God's image. Created in the image of God with the ability of choice. This is why the tree was put in the midst of the garden, in the center of the garden, that they could choose. Love in order to be pure and genuine, there has to be the power of choice associated with it. There has to be. In order for it to be true and real, there has to be the ability of something to choose. So God had to put in the midst of the garden this tree. And they had to choose, am I going to rebel against God or am I going to simply love God? Man chose, deceived by Satan, and man chose, and we know, and we talked about this last week a little bit, the woman was deceived and man chose to rebel. Man went along with it, but he chose to rebel. Man did. Job, something very interesting is revealed to us in Job. In the first chapter of Job. Very significant, not to be missed, because I think it gives us some very important dynamic that we don't want to miss. Because this is the plight of humanity to this day. Because this same thing is said to Job. In verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God, these are the angelic beings, good and bad, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, and he, God knows anyway, but he just is talking with him. It says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, basically, are you seeing my servant? Are you looking at him, my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? He's blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Stay with me on this, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God? For nothing. Does he worship and give God glory for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. And he will surely curse you to your face. Oh, Job's a cool guy, yeah, sure. But he's not in love with you, God, for nothing. It's because of all you do for him and because you've put this protection around him. What are we talking about? We're talking about this cosmic plan of redemption, being at work, redeeming. Who's worthy to take this title deed? Why did this get put into motion? Again, what is playing out? There's this big, if you're willing, like a theatrical play, so to speak, that's being displayed for all of the universe to look in on and watch and observe. Looking at Job right now, they're just looking at Job, saying, you know, he's a follower of yours, but he doesn't follow you for nothing. It's because of all you do for him. This is Satan's attack against Job. You take away your protection from him. You create trials for him. And boy, we'll see what happens then. He will curse you to your face. Is God good? Is God worthy of worship and praise and adoration? Is he worthy of the glory? Regardless or despite the circumstances that Job faces, or that you face, or that I face, what's going on around us? What's playing out? You see, the earth went into a fallen state. When Adam gave up his right, because he was told to subdue the earth, man and woman were created to subdue the earth, to have rule and domain over the earth. In other words, the title deed was entrusted to mankind, and Satan came and took it from him in that sense. Put him into, this is how this works is, you and I, just like in this scene playing out for us, Adam was entrusted with this earth to care for it, to subdue it, to rule and reign over it, right? In that sense. We understand that scripturally. That's clear in Genesis. That's what Adam was to do, and Eve. Now, they're deceived, and then rebellion on Adam's part. Now he is what? Subject to the one to whom he has yielded. He's subject to now. So all that he has now that was entrusted to Adam is now subject to the one to whom he has yielded. Does that make sense? Satan is mankind had yielded to Satan, had rebelled against God and yielded to Satan. So now everything that man has been placed under the authority, therefore, of Satan. Does that ring true? So too with this storyline with Job, this same thing. He says, hey, this that you've, all he has, everything. But then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Notice with me, there are limitations. God placed limitations on Satan. Yeah, you can attack him and his stuff and all this, but not his person. Hands off. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The same indictment that if God is good, you know, this free will choice that they've been given, this idea that what was entrusted to man and man chose was to choose good or evil, man fell in that sense, and the whole earth went into this state of being. Now, there is no question, I'll tell you, Psalm 8, verses 3 through 8, and Genesis 1, 27 and 28, declare this fact that man was entrusted with the earth and he was to subdue it and care for it and so on. All the whole earth, because of man's choice to sin, put the whole earth into a fallen state. Again, we talked about this idea, whoever you are submitted to, also then, you've submitted the control then, and therefore all that you have is his. If you submit to the enemy in that sense, then it's in their control. To that which you submit, therefore they have authority over you, and this is what happened. Satan saying to Adam and Eve, God doesn't want to share his glory. Satan saying the same thing about Job. He doesn't. It's not for nothing. Basically, he said to Adam and Eve, hey, God wants to keep you in the dark. He doesn't want you to be equal with him. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. So now we have the world that we see around us. Satan controlling in that sense this earth. He is, the Bible declares, in a few different places. In a couple of different places, that truth. God says, I'm going to create this plan of redemption. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to take back. And I myself am going to pay this price. And you and I play a part. Every one of us have a part to play in this. Every one of us. Everybody is looking on throughout all of the universe, is watching this to see how this plays out. They're watching to see how your life plays out. Is God good? You may wonder sometimes, why the trials? Every time I take one step forward, I get smacked in the head, I go down to the ground, I get kicked and I roll 5 feet back. Why? Why does this keep happening? There's a cosmic plan in motion, and maybe that's your role to play. God's wanting to reveal something, no matter how difficult the scenario might be, no matter how blessed you are. There's a cosmic plan. plan in motion. That God is wanting to reveal the genuineness of the relationship that you have. Is God worthy of your love and giving him glory and adoration no matter what your circumstance is? That's what's at play. That's what's in motion. That's what the idea of true redemption is revealing. God put this into motion. He says, I will pay the price for all of man's sin by coming to the earth myself and redeeming them. Pretty radical concept. You remember we use that term, and it's a biblical term, propitiation. Propitiation is God. Jesus is our propitiation. It is God has a righteous requirement that must be fulfilled for the price of sin. And God, in the form of his Son, God himself, in the form of his Son, has come to this earth to pay the price for my sin, your sin, Adam's sin, Adamic sin, the sin that put the earth into this, has come to pay the price for all of that. God, in the form of his Son, himself, has come to pay the price of the righteous requirement that he has established. He himself is paying his own required price to purchase you and me and this earth, and to prove out to all of the cosmos, to all of the create, everything, all of the universe, and the galaxies and galaxies beyond galaxies, everything are looking on at this speck called Earth, watching this whole thing play out. Watching your life, watching my life, and what's at stake. Will you give God the glory? Will you worship him regardless of the blessing or the trial? Will you worship him? Is he good? Is he working good? Like it says in Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love God and the called according to his purposes. You and I are looking under every little lid to find out when somebody's got a difficulty, what sin is going on that's causing that difficulty. Shame on you. That's not always the case. Brothers and sisters, you live in a fallen body, and we live in a fallen world. Some of us are fallen more than others, you know, but, you know, it's fallen, right? We live in a fallen world. And man, this thing is playing out all around us. I love this scripture out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have to read it, and I'll just move through it kind of quickly, but it starts in verse 3, and it goes through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and search carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel, the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven things which angels desire to look into. This concept of redemption, of what God has done and how God has done it, is mind-blowing to the angelic beings. This idea of propitiation is mind-blowing. The concept of redemption is radical. And this is all playing out. God declared something in 1 John 4:16. God is love, his word declares. God is love. God is good and God is love. And he's either worthy of that, despite my circumstances or your circumstances, he's either worthy of that or not. Life is all about the goodness, the glory, the greatness, the love, the kindness, the grace, the mercy of God. This is the battle that rages. They leveled this accusation, Satan and the fallen angels, they leveled this accusation saying, God is just forcing people, creation, to worship him. God is forcing this. And God's saying, no, I am good. I am worthy of worship and adoration. That's what God's saying of himself. And that he alone, individually, is worthy of all of that. I know it's God in three in one. I understand. But I'm just talking about the Godhead is worthy of that. And Satan's saying, no, it only happens because you have either pushed them into it, forced, or because of all of the blessings you give them, they don't do it for nothing. So he puts in motion, this plan of redemption. That now we can be set free from the grip. The Bible says we've been set free from the power of sin and death to actually make an effective choice. I'm no longer bound to the sin nature when I open my heart up to the Lord and let the redemptive blood of the Lamb be washed my heart and my mind, your heart, your mind. When we do that, now we are set free. And we are able to choose clearly, am I going to worship God just because God is worthy? When I look at his redemptive plan and what he's done for me, he is certainly worthy of that worship and that praise. Am I going to do that? And then Satan says, hey, how about this? How about you go through this trial? How about I squeeze you a little bit over here? How about I make this a little more difficult? How about I send this distraction over here and you're just going to get lost over here chasing after this? Or are you going to be focused on this redemptive plan that God has put forth? We celebrate this season, this time of year, celebrating the first advent of his coming, his first coming, the advent of his first coming. Jesus stepping in. He stepped in for this. This is why he came to the earth. We sing the little lambs and the little baby Jesus and all this stuff. No, that's all great. I love all of it. It's wonderful. But it's about this cosmic plan of redemption that's been put into motion. It's about this radical thing. And you and I are all players in this. We're all part of it. Because see, the demonic forces are watching to see. And they're trying to put the screws to you and to me and say, yeah, he or she is going to be distracted and they're not going to really be focused and they're not going to really do what, because they've got other things. And that's what all that's about. It's all about the cosmic plan in motion. Is God good? Is he worthy of our worship? And Satan's constantly saying, you know what? You don't do that for nothing. You don't do that for nothing. It's only because of his good. And so then the whole thing keeps going. It's like this crazy thing that just keeps playing out. You remember in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction. Well, let's read verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are temporal are temporary. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's that fixation on those things that are really matter. God wants to simply prove to all creation, all the universes and galaxies and everything beyond, okay? God is wanting to prove who he is. God is wanting to prove who he is, and he wants to do that through your life. If we look and we didn't read chapter 5, especially those first 5 or 6, 7 verses, if we didn't read chapter 5 of Revelation, if we didn't read through that, then we would look at this earth and we would say this is going to be constantly caught in this horrific battle zone. You see, this is what we're in. We're in this crazy battle zone. And in the realm of the spirit, what we saw happen in Paris, what we saw happen in our own nation here in San Bernardino, what we saw happen in 9/11, what we saw happen, the list goes on and on, right? What we saw happen, is this just going to stay like this? But if we read, there is a lamb that was slain that has fulfilled the righteous requirement that's able to step up and take the title deed. To redeem you, to redeem me, to redeem us. We might have this everlasting life and that this is going to be changed. I hope, my prayer is that you've embraced and that you that this is makes some kind of sense, you know, that God is a great redeemer and the plan of redemption is just radical in the scope of what it is and what it does. What he's done through it. In Jude, I'll just read these two because these are the last two scriptures, and then we'll get into communion. In Jude, he says, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then, gosh, we'd be amiss if we didn't read first two verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember what the elder said when he came. The elder came forward, and what did he say? He told John, he goes, behold. He tells him, man, look to Jesus, the Lamb. He is worthy. He has redeemed us, and he has redeemed this earth. And all around in the galaxies beyond, seriously, are looking in, watching this drama play out, this real story play out. And so the struggle you go through, the struggle I go through, the issues we face, the problems we have, the blessings we may receive shall not cloud or dim the glory of the Lord as we lift him praise and honor. He's worthy of it. You see, the truth is God is good. He is good. He has done good things for all of us. And he is just wanting to prove out, even in the midst of your difficulty, how good he really is, how powerful he really is. He's not wanting you to be crushed. That's not the purpose of it. He's wanting to reveal through your difficulty the glory of who he is, but you and I have to be fixed on him. And in the midst of many blessings, it is very difficult sometimes to give God the glory because we oftentimes can take it into ourselves and think we had a whole lot more to do with it than we did. Our pride creeps in and we start to think we had more to do with that. Give God the glory today. Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for what you've done through us through this radical plan of redemption. And Lord, we're thankful that today we get to celebrate, really, and declare to all of creation and all around us and all who would observe that despite what we see going on around us, you, God, are good. Even though there's evil and wickedness, and it seems sometimes like it's just always going to prevail, Lord, we want to declare your glory because we have read and understand that there's this cosmic plan in motion, this radical plan of redemption that proves out, that squelches the indictment against you by Satan and the fallen angels, that there's somehow a forced worship, or there's somehow an obligatory worship, or it's because of all the goodies and the side bennies type thing. No. We want to, from our hearts, declare, Lord, today that we worship you and praise you because you are good and you are God, and there is only one God that is worthy of all praise and all worship. And so, Lord, we celebrate you. We celebrate you, Lord, and just ask that you would just do this great, great work in our hearts and our lives, our minds. That we would see this plan as we have, each of us have a part to play in it. Our daily struggles, our struggles with our flesh, our issues come into play. Lord, we want your grace and your mercy to be the pinnacle, really to be the focus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Help us as we contemplate this now, Lord, as we just think on this for a moment.